scripture reading today is Acts 4, verses 1 through 12, Eastern Standard Version. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all those who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, with whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which have become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is God's holy word. Please be seated.
If you don't have a Bible, there in the seat racks in front of you, there should be one, or at least in every other one that you can grab. If you don't have a Bible at all, please take that home with you. We'd love as a church to bless you and let you have God's word to take and read with you and have. Chapter 4 is where we're going to be, and this is one of those messages that, you know, you feel like in life sometimes as a pastor and you're preparing that life happens and funerals happen and chairs get delivered and life gets turned upside down and your schedule and all that goes up and you just wonder kind of what God's going to do. And the more this has just grown in me and moved through the week, church, I got to be honest with you. I think this is something we need to hear with discerning ears today. This is one of those messages we got to let the Spirit prick our heart to the depths to hear and see what this text has for us, what we see by example. You know, as a teaching team, if you don't know, we meet, there's about five of us that meet in teaching team. And we just sit around and we work through the text every week. First thing we do is we review. We have three goals. Was the clarity of the text taught? Was it gospel-centered and was there passion? That's our metrics. If we feel like we do those week in and week out, we go 3 for 3 on those, we'll have a good season. Right? A good long season over the years. If we miss one, we wonder why, but we talk through it. Then we look forward. We look 1 week out, 2 week out, 3 weeks out. We wrestle through the text and we try to let the meaning of the text become the meaning of our day. And typically as the primary teacher, I come up with that point and the guys either help us fix out some language. And I had one this week that I was kind of proud of, but kind of like, yeah, this is what I think. And then Marty Williamson sent something back and he just, you know, came back in one text, you know, one line. And I was like, that's good. So the meaning of this text today comes from the Bible first and Marty second. I want you to know that. It teaches this, that we need to be faithful in the face of opposition. That's what this text teaches us today. That's what God's word will have of us in our hearts today, that we need to be faithful in the face of opposition. Peter and John had just done something miraculous. If you were with us last week, you remember they healed a man. A guy that had been for 40 years dependent on other people. He was helpless and he was hopeless. And they called him to rise up and walk. And years of atrophy were changed in a moment. Time was sped up in physical therapy so this guy could leap and praise and promote the things of God. So people are interested in that when that happens. When they know, you know, Bobby that, or Barry, I think we called him, Barry that's been on a mat for 40 years, when they see him up and running and praising God, that creates interest. And God always used those signs to then say, let me tell you something that's true. And in Jewish culture, if something like that happened, if there was a supernatural experience, the religious people were very interested in that. Because if it was true and from God, then whatever the message was, they needed to listen to. And what you see here today is religion and Christianity coming like this. They are just One's a small but powerful and ignited locomotive on a movement. The other is a long, historical, traditional train that's just slow going. Okay, but they're coming, and they're going to crash. And the gospel is going to expose why Christianity is not religion. And they began speaking, Peter and John did. Verse 1 of chapter 4. They were speaking to the people. They're telling the people about Jesus. Their ordinary life on mission is to speak of Jesus. That's what they do when they've been changed. They now have this promise of the Holy Spirit inside them. And day by day, they're going to the temple. They're teaching. It's just on their lips in all that they do. They're faithful with telling of that which has changed their trajectory. That's why I love big songs of God, where you just sing them and you see them and you see the song like So Will I and you're like, wow. And you see the cross and you move towards that and going, what he did for you and I'm going to leave the grave like you left the grave because death is no longer my master. When you see those and sing those, you can't help but tell people about them. That's what Peter and John were doing. But what's the religious establishment? What's the religious crowd? Well, we start to see those characters, real life people, here show up. Who are they? And in this verse, you could spend a great deal of church history, Israel history, on what these are and who they are. It's actually pretty fascinating. You have priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Words we usually skip over, but when you understand who they are and why they're there in the context of world history and what is coming against them, it makes more sense. If you've ever been in school and you've heard about Ptolemy or the Seleucids, and talked about in history how that happened when Rome was going over and putting his generals all over to kind of control the land, that plays a part with who's going to become the high priest. Because in Israel, the high priest mattered. And it really was like a party. Which party was going to get the HP role? Who was going to be the high priest? Because if you're the high priest, you control a lot of decision-making for the country, for Israel, for law, for tradition, for sacrifice. And so you had parties for years, usually Pharisees and Sadducees kind of going at it like this. And it is fair to say, though in a different way, but similar in idea, it's similar to Republicans and Democrats. That kind of thing. The Sadducees, I heard my brother say this. He was a Dallas Theological Seminary grad, and what they taught them there was the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Okay, you guys giggled more than I did when he told me that, right? But they were. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the end times and everything happened. They were strict moralists, and they kind of looked to the Pentateuch only, whereas the Pharisees had a little bit more conservative approach to moral living and all that. And so you had these parties vying for high priests, and how it happened is the Sadducees became in power at this time. Smaller crowd, very political-minded. They liked to be in bed with Rome. Political parties and church met there. Okay, and because they wanted money. That's what it was really about. They wanted their place and their people. So the Sadducees worked in such a way with Rome that they could have it, because then they turned the Temple Mount into a money-making machine. Because then they could say this and that and this price and that, and here, Rome, here's your cut, which Rome was fine as long as there wasn't an insurrection or you weren't going against Caesar. Do whatever you want. And if they're getting paid for it, then they might send guards to protect. Look at the second character, the captain of the temple. Usually from the Levitical line too, probably a Sadducee, but equipped with Rome to be the muscle. You ever gone to a place that had muscle outside, standing there, big bald guy, right? 350 pounds or something, just waiting for you to go in the door and you have to ask permission. Or if things get crazy, the muscle steps. That's what the captain of the temple does. He and his little army keep order. And if there's ever crazy things happening, like a rabbi from Galilee flipping over money changing tables, they're gonna get busy quick, because they want order on that place. They want things to be controlled. They want to have their thumb on that. So you have the priest who do the sacrifice. You have the captain of the temple, probably his guard assumed with that, and then the Sadducees, the ruling party in Israel at that time. And they don't come chipper. They don't come happy for Barry. They don't. Look how they come. They came upon them greatly annoyed. And religious people are usually greatly annoyed in life. You can usually find religious people because all they do is talk about other people's sin. How the world is so bad. Can you believe what so-and-so did? Can you believe Susie did so-and-so? I mean, look at my life. I mean, look at my church attendance. I mean, look at my Bible knowledge. Can you believe? That's religious people are often characterized by being greatly annoyed. Christians just talk about Jesus. Here comes this crew, this religion, greatly annoyed. Why? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What the religious people should have seen in their scriptures, the Christians now see with crystal clarity, and they're teaching. And they're teaching the big part of your Bible, the Old Testament, going, this is all about Jesus. Listen, Jesus has been around forever. He was a part of the Trinity, is a part of the Trinity. When creation happened, it says Jesus was the creator. So when we sing, your breath that comes out, the breath of Jesus is what made mountains form. The breath of Jesus is what gave animals life. The crowning creation was man, where the breath of Jesus said, be filled, Adam. And life happens. They're teaching the people, Jewish people, about Jesus, who were blind in their religion but now see in Christianity what they need to see. And they're proclaiming, they're saying with their words, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. How do you think that goes over with a crowd that's in power that says, I don't believe in the supernatural? How do you think that goes over with the religious right in cahoots with the government going, oh, that's a little too costly for me. Stop teaching that. Now you're starting to feel what's going on here. Now you're starting to feel the trains coming like this. So what do? Verse 3, this religion arrests them and put them in custody until the next day. We know it was 3 p.m. when the healing happened, so this commotion and teaching happened later into the evening, so it's probably at night. Why do they arrest them? Well, to stop them from teaching, but they also arrest them because they can't do trials at night. Huh. Can you remember anything in your Bible where there was a trial at night? With a certain person teaching and proclaiming? What's Peter and John thinking in the cell? Been here. Are we going to die? Are they going to crucify us? They're arrested. They're in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, here's what this is why I think it's so important. I hope I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong in the quiet of my office, in the chair I pray in my office seat, in this bench I sit on in my office that was made for me when I sit on it and pray over this text and think of our world. I hope I'm wrong. I don't think verse 3 is very far from us in the future. Can you think of any other group right now that a religious world, a political world says, be quiet. Stop speaking of Jesus. Can you think of any place like that? We shouldn't be surprised, Scripture said. Paul told the Christians at Thessalonica. Paul told the Corinthians. Peter told them too. John told them later, be ready because you're going to suffer. And they're going to do to you what they did to Jesus. So be ready for it. Are you ready for verse 3, church? Are you ready to do the only thing you know how, to teach and proclaim the name of Jesus, even if it costs you a night in jail, even if it, like Stephen in chapter 6, is going to cost you your life? Because it's coming. And I hope I'm wrong. We got to be ready. But there's this problem. They arrest these two for teaching, proclaiming the name of Jesus. The religion hates it. Christianity is flourishing. How do I know that? Look at verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word, the teaching of the Bible, the proclamation of Jesus, many believed. How many? And the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, if we take that literally, that's 5,000 men. Who knows what happened to their families when they went home and were changed, to their children when they went home and they were changed. So if we had 3,000 on Pentecost and 5,000 men here, that's 8,000 people in the span of a few weeks. 8,000 people now in this religiously, politically controlled environment that are going, I see Jesus now for who he really is and why he really came. That's something that they're wrestling with because they now... You can put the messenger in jail. You can't contain the message. You can't stop it. You can't. People have tried for thousands of years, and they can't stop it. Why? Because Jesus was right when he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it. What I'm doing, what I'm putting into motion, what I'm starting, the gates of hell won't stop it. I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to call my sheep, John 10. I'm going to gather my elect like a hen gathers her little henlets. And I'm going to do what I do. I'm going to save the people I've called until the day I come back to judge the earth finally. Jesus is going to do what Jesus is going to do. The church begins. 8,000 people in this early church. Here comes the trial the next day. Verse 5, on the next day, rulers and elders and scribes, they bring out the big guns. Rulers, elders, and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, probably just off the Temple Mount, in a synagogue maybe, in a place where they could discuss. And they bring in the big boys. Annas, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander. Why do they say Annas first? Annas wasn't the high priest when Jesus was there. Who was the high priest? Caiaphas, his son. But they bring in the XHP. They bring in daddy for these two. Why? Because it wasn't but a few weeks earlier, maybe 8 weeks ago, who was a part of the trials of Jesus in the middle of the night that were so wrong? Annas, Caiaphas. They bring him back. They thought they got rid of it in killing Jesus. Problem is he overcame the grave and walked out and proved to people, 500 or more, that he was who he said he was and that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Now they bring the big boys back. The religion there has all, listen, this is what it feels like. It feels like a joint session of Congress and the Supreme Court together with two common citizens. That's the level of authority that's going on here. It's not just a little religious meeting after church to discuss some things about what people are saying. This is like a joint session of Congress for Israel and the Supreme Court, the high priest there making the final ruling together with these two people of which they call idiots. The word's common man, but we get our word idiot from it. So they're there. The priestly family's there. Verse 7, when they'd sent them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, what name did you do this? Here's the question, the religion in cahoots with the political system is asking, where's your authority coming from? That's what they're asking. Where is your authority come from? And then Peter does something very ordinary. I want you to know. Look what he does. He yields. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you'll remember when we taught on Pentecost, filling of the Holy Spirit is not about the pitcher of the Holy Spirit and God just pours more of it into us. Filling of the Holy Spirit is less of Peter, more of the Spirit that's already inside you. So Peter yields himself in this moment. How did he know to yield? By the Spirit's power that he was sealed with? Do you remember back in Matthew 24, if you've ever read that, what did Jesus say? Listen, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't. I'm going to speak through you, and I'll give you a helper to do what you can't do in yourself. That had to be reassuring, and I wonder if that came to mind. Like we recall scenes in our brain sometimes. I wonder if in that moment Peter and John sit down and go, boy, Jesus, I hope you're right, because I don't know what to say right now. I need you, God, to do what only you can do. So he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? That's called sarcasm. That's Peter going, are we here today because the lame guy's walking? Why don't you ask him who hasn't stopped clinging to me? Only when you arrested us did he go away to his home and to his family, and now he's back with us. Are we here today because a guy's walking? That's what Peter is saying. By what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel. Listen, Holy Spirit-empowered proclaiming of Jesus is bold. It's not rude. It's not unloving. Probably wouldn't have done it on Facebook. This is face to face. This is not in the comment section, but it's bold. Look what he says. All the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there is a sermon series here if we wanted to. How did this guy walk? Let me tell you how this guy walked. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Nazareth. Is anything good to come out of Nazareth? Is anything good to come out of Galilee? He's making a point here. Listen, God often did great things through men and then changed their name because of the importance of it. Abram, you're not going to be Abram. You're going to be Abraham. And I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to let your people that come from you be a, there's going to be a lot of them, and they're going to be a blessing to the world. And so I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Peter had his name changed, didn't he? I'm going to change your name because of what you stand for. Joshua's name means something. Elijah's name means something. Names meant something here. And he's saying, I'm going to be very, very clear. All your religion, all your rules, all your 400 years of additions, all your history, all your attendance, all your rabbis. Listen, that's gone. In this choo-choo train of Christianity, it's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What he's done, who he is, the fulfillment of all that you had, the new covenant which he brings, the Old Testament to which he's attached to, and the New Testament to which he's going to reveal through these apostles. Genesis to Revelation is all about Jesus. And Peter says to him, men of Israel, this is about the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Joint session of Congress, Supreme Court, you killed him. Peter needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit right here, doesn't he? Because that's idiotic to do if you're not. Just 8 weeks ago, he's denying him, and now he's standing before in this Congress and the Supreme Court of that day going, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. That's not what the story ends, though. Whom God raised from the dead. Religion killed him. God raised him from the dead to show you that you were wrong. You missed it. You didn't see what you should have seen clearly. So he raises him from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. I think Barry was there. I think Peter goes, this man is well. There's no other, what evidence besides a walking man do people have to deal with? Listen, all their arguments they're trying to impose. Religion will try to coerce, intimidate, appeal to tradition. They'll try to do all these things, and he's going, look who's been with Jesus. This guy was by faith healed in Jesus. We've been with Jesus. All we need to know is, all we need to tell you is about Jesus. They didn't go to the school they grew up with. They didn't go to their moral list of behaviors. They didn't do that. And he goes now to the Bible guys. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Builders there is equated to rulers. I mean, he is not pulling any punches. Look what he says. This Jesus, whom I'm talking about, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was the stone rejected by you, the builders, the leaders. You rejected the fulfillment of Psalm 118. You did it. And he's become the cornerstone. When you sang that song today, is that what you were thinking? That Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of which history falls, the cornerstone of which your faith hinges. His resurrection is the proof and declaration that God is who he said he was and will do what he said he does. That's why we choose good songs here. That's why we sing the Bible here. Peter's preaching it here at this point. And just in case you wanted to promote a message of tolerance, and just in case you wanted to say, let's just all get along, everybody think their own thing, and what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, which is the message of our day, look at Peter right here. Oh, and by the way, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name, no other name, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not whoever, not Joseph, not whoever. There's one name. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Your duties do not save you, says religion. Religion doesn't say that. Religion goes, yes, work harder. God will be pleased by your efforts. How many of you have been on that rat wheel in your life? That's a rat wheel to nowhere. You try hard, you do some good, then you fail. Get back on the wheel. You try hard, you do good, then you fail. Over time, that gets really boring and annoying. So you don't try so hard. You really don't do any good, really. And you just fake it. That's the cycle of religion. It's not try hard, do good, fail. Pretty soon it's I don't try so hard, I really don't do anything good, and I just fake it. Things are good. Knowing all well what's going on in your heart, knowing all the well the sin that had so easily entangled you. Everybody knows they're not perfect. Everybody knows they need a Savior. We have the answer. Peter had the answer. And he has the boldness, filled with the Holy Spirit, to stand before the Congress and the Supreme Court and say, "This Jesus whom you crucified, I want you to know there is salvation. Nowhere else, religious people, with all your pedigree, with all your history, with all your rabbis, there is salvation. Nowhere else. You're searching in the wrong place, because it's Jesus Christ alone by which we must be saved." That's good news. That does a response in them, doesn't it? You'd think, okay, how did they do? Well, look, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men." Common men is where we get that word idiot. Uneducated means they just had like high school diploma. They didn't go on to religious school. They didn't go on to seminary. These weren't doctoral students that just finished and goes, "I'm booting academic. Let's talk about these things." These are high school level educated people, common men, to which I say, hallelujah. And I say, "Woo! I like Peter and John because I can identify with those guys. I can identify with those guys." These religious people were astonished. And what was the evidence of their astonishment? Did they start now laying out a list of men? That Peter, I tell you what, he was faithful. Have you ever seen that guy teach Sunday school? I mean, have you ever seen the evangelism program that John leads? Have you ever seen the youth programs that Peter put into place for his children? Is that what they go to? Look what they say. How do they know about the boldness from these uneducated common men? "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Question. Do people know that you've been with Jesus? Do people think more of Jesus when they have time with you? The words that come out of your mouth, do people think more of Jesus or less of him? Do people think more of Jesus about your church or less of Jesus about your church? Does your church even mention the name of Jesus? Does your church even acknowledge Jesus? That's the evidence. They knew this one thing. Those guys had been with Jesus. Now, it's funny, the religious people rejected it. I don't think Barry rejected it. I don't think the 5,000 people rejected it. I don't think the 3,000 people on Pentecost rejected it. I think they said, "Those guys have been with Jesus, and I hear the proclamation of this gospel." What is the gospel? What is the message that Peter was saying, having been with Jesus? Well, we've already heard it. There's only one name that you can be saved. What do you need to be saved from? Sin and death, the things that so easily entangle us. Our life that's a constant failure every day we wake up. Now, we can live under shame and guilt and let that life play itself out. I don't want to live that life, do you? I know I'm weak. I know I'm bad. I know I'm corrupt. I know what I've done wrong. I need help outside myself. Peter and John saw that in Jesus. Jesus himself proclaimed that and saying, "Listen, stop worrying about what you do. It's good to know what you do because it exposes what's wrong with you. Start looking to what I've done for you. And I will do through you. And the hope you'll have to join me someday, and I'll be with you." That's why it's so important for us to come every week. And I'm watching the trends. I'm literally watching the trends of people like, I get there about once a month. That's the new average. Most people attend a gathered church experience once a month. I don't care about your overall attendance when you get to heaven. I don't even think it'll be a list Jesus cares about. But I do care about the gospel be a permeating effect in your life week in and week out. That's why we live out the gospel as we gather. The people you're trying to reach don't want to do that. The people you're trying to reach don't want to live in faithful community every week where you sit down in a living room and you go, "My life's hard and I have this thing and I need help, and remind me of Jesus. Don't give me self-help. Don't give me Oprah. Don't give me magazines. Give me Jesus." That's what we experienced on Friday night in our life group. And we talked about how are we going to be a part of what God's building? What are we designed and wired to do to build? And it was about Jesus. We need that kind of community. You need that kind of community. Not so we can have an increased tithe budget and more programs. So we can pull out more chairs so that we can fill them and feel better about ourselves. But so that people can be reminded of the gospel, so that I can be reminded of the gospel, our leadership reminded of the gospel, that there is no name in which to be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Every week we need to remember that. So sometimes you come to church and you guys say, you guys teach about the gospel a lot. And I said, yeah, get used to it. Because we need it every week. I need it every stinking day, don't you? I know my children need it every single day. Because I do. And they're trying to make sense of this world and how to learn to trust Jesus when every other communication they're getting is not about Jesus, it's about them. You can do it. You can control yourself. Have your own destiny. You're the best. Here's a ribbon. And we say, you're not the best. There's something wrong with you. But God didn't leave you there. He didn't leave me there. And we share the gospel. Peter knew what he was talking about. These were... Aren't you, that's why I called the title of the message, at least, God Uses the Unlikely. Aren't you glad he uses Peter and John? Doesn't that give you some reinsurance this week as you leave this building to go, okay then, all right, I can identify with that. I can yield to what the Holy Spirit's doing in me and watch God work. So they command them, verse 15, when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another saying, what shall we do with these men? This is going to mess up our people and our place. You remember that prophecy that Caiaphas fulfilled in John 11? Listen, hey, if we're not careful, they're going to take our place of worship. They're going to take our building. They're going to take our people. He was worried about people and the place. And now they're saying, if this continues, what are we going to do? A notable sign has been performed. They couldn't deny the work, the supernatural work that happened. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is abuzz now with these things, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. This was their fatal flaw. It would have been way more impressive for them to crucify two people that talked about Jesus. Because then what are the 5,000 thinking? I'm not sure I want that anymore. I mean, I know the Bible talks about, Jared, that it cost me my whole life. Everything that I have, my emotion, my will, my intellect, God says, lay it all down and follow me. But if it cost me that, I don't know if I want it. That would have been a very strategic approach. But they said, you know what? Barry's here. Barry's jumping around. And everybody saw it. So can we just tell them to shh? And what it told those 8,000 people is, I can talk about this thing. I can talk about this thing. As the church began, they knew they had gospel freedom now. Peter, I love Peter and John, look what they answer in verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Wow. And I love this. This needs to be us. If we're going to be faithful in the face of opposition in a world that's growing hostile to Christians, to their message, to the good news of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be faithful, we got to let this verse sink into us. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. I can't shut up about Jesus. I can't. Because he's everything to me. I can't not talk about church and what God's doing. I can't go somewhere and just turn it off. It's who I am. It's who we're called to be. Is that who you are? Because it is who you're called to be. Listen, Peter says, we can't help it. Listen, if it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you're going to judge. We're going to listen to God because we can't speak. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and what we've heard. And when they had further threatened them, that's what religion does. They start shaming and threatening and trying to bribe and say, well, do this if you do this and if you do that and I'll do that, do more. And listen, I can't. All I know is that I once was dead and now I'm alive. I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was a slave to sin, but now I've been set free. Religion keeps you trapped to the penalty of sin because you keep messing up. Religion keeps you trapped to the mastery of sin. Do you know what the gospel does? The gospel frees you from the penalty of sin. And the gospel delivers you from the mastery of sin. Christianity frees you from the penalty of sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ took it on himself when he died on the cross. That's why I start tearing up when I see the cross in a song that I sing and going, because I should have been there. That's my cross, and you took my place. And the payment that I was due to God was paid in Jesus Christ. That's what it means when that's been taken away. Remember how we talked about last week in the FLC? Your sins are blotted out. At the cross, he took all the wrath on himself for you and me. You're also freed from the mastery of sin. You don't have to just keep pulling up those bootstraps and muscle morality, kind of get it done every week. You go, it's finished. Now I walk in that freedom and I claim a name that's greater than any other name, and I have a power in me that's greater than any other power. The Bible says the same power that is in me was the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So I don't have to look at that thing on my phone. I don't have to look at that thing on my computer. I don't have to treat my wife that way. I don't have to treat my kids that way. I just have to yield to that which God gives me in the good news of the gospel. And then I tell everybody about Jesus because it's what he's done. You have to preach the gospel to yourself day in and day out. I do, you do, we all do. I can't help but speak of what we've seen and what we've heard. They further threaten them, letting them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. Why? The result, for all were praising God for what had happened. The result of preaching was transformed lives, and people then preaching and sharing the gospel, making a big deal of God. Is that your life? Don't you want that? Don't you want to see somebody sitting next to you that doesn't know anything about penalty of sin and mastery and slavery of sin to be freed from that? That's why those seats are here. That's why you're here. The sign of healing was a man that was performed more than 40 years old. 40 years he only knew one thing. 40 years he was dependent on other people. He was helpless and he was hopeless. But one day, a bold guy who knew his own failures, who put his foot in his mouth way too many times in life, who spoke first and thought later, been transformed by the gospel, seeing the resurrected Jesus, knew that his sin was taken care of, knew that he was no longer mastered by his own behavior, but by that which God has put in the Holy Spirit, if he'll just yield to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And he looks at this guy and says, get up and walk. And by the way, I want you to get up and walk and show all these people. It's not about your legs. It's about your heart and soul. Listen to the message I have for you. There is no other name than the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. No other name. Let's pray. Father, I want this room to believe this. Father, I want to believe this. I want it to so resonate at the core of who I am that there is no other name but the name of Jesus Christ to which to be saved. God, I want to believe that. Father, if there are some here that need to believe that, would you use your Holy Spirit to awaken their heart to faith and repentance? Would you let today be the day of their salvation? Would you let today be the day that they are freed from the penalty of sin? And they are delivered from the mastery of sin to live a life for Jesus, to walk this road for his name and for his glory. God, I ask for that today. God, for those of us who have crossed the line of faith and have tasted your sweet grace, your goodness, your kindness when we didn't deserve it, Father, keep us far from religion. Keep our lips free from the accusatory name-calling and sin-calling of others. May our lives be marked by love. That's what your Bible calls. You said the world would know us by our love. May we be people who love more because the gospel's deeper in our life. So, Father, we give you this time of response. There's only one thing that we declare. We declare that there is no other name in heaven, in earth, that which men and women can be saved than in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God, keep us faithful. Keep us faithful to that name, regardless of the opposition. We pray in Jesus' name.